following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
That the word really is kind of acultural. It's not. It's really kind of a culture of its own. And when you really embrace the truth of God's word, it's going to strike swords through your cultural mindsets. It may kick over your sacred cows. It's going to mess up thoughts and beliefs we've had since we were little kids and believed all our lives. But Jesus came and said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I hope to break some of the deceptive mindsets we have about marriage, about singleness, and about community lifestyle, and help us to see what the Word says. Luke 14:16. Jesus said, a certain man made a great dinner, and he bade many. He sent his servant at supper time and said, come, for all things are ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. One said, I bought a piece of ground. I have to prove it. Have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Have to prove them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. Now, that one seemed to be the least. I can understand. But, I mean, just simply because you're married, you can't come. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and the master of the house was angry. He said, go into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in the poor, maimed, halt, and blind. And the servant said, Lord, it's done. Yet there's room. And he said, no, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with Jesus. And he turned and said to them, now I like, this is the Jesus I like. Because there were great multitudes behind him. You know, if there was a man today that had great multitudes following him, multitudes, tens of thousands of people, surely he would turn and say something to keep them coming. But not Jesus. He turns to the multitudes and he says, now if any of you come to me and do not hate your father or mother or wife or children or brothers and sisters, and he said, in fact, your own life, you cannot be my disciple. And he goes on, and he gives these incredibly strict parameters of what it means to follow him. Now, suffice it to say, if you read on through the Gospels, it's inevitable. At the end of his life, most people quit following him. They couldn't handle the level of commitment and intensity of passion for God that Jesus Christ offered and called them. It was just a handful of people able to do it. And even that, most of them forsook him until the end. And at the day of Pentecost, really, he only had 120 after 3.5 years, the Son of God. And this is after tens of thousands apparently followed him. Now, I submit to you that this parable is a very important parable in relation to the kingdom of God. Because I really believe it speaks of three major obstacles to full participation in the kingdom of God. Three major obstacles. The first was the excuse about, I bought a piece of ground, and I pray, let me see it. I pray I have to see it, let me be excused. And the second was, I bought a yoke of oxen. I need to go tend to that. And another is, I've married a wife. You know, there are really three major things that keep people from fully participating in God's kingdom. And the first is the ground in their life that they've bought. The areas, ground speaks of the areas in your life that is your own. You've bought some, you've not given it over to the Lord. The second thing speaks of the possessions, the material goods, the things in your life. And the third speaks of relationships. You see that? And what we want to focus on tonight is the third. The third, verse 30, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. I submit that really relationships, and tell me if this isn't true in your experience, relationships can often be the greatest hindrance to full participation in the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen to that? There's so much misinformation and imbalance concerning the right way to have relationships in our culture. And that's particularly true in reference to marriage and singleness. In fact, in most churches, there's very little clear understanding of what the Word teaches about marriage and about singleness, particularly in our culture that has been feminized. We live in a feminized culture, extremely feminized. Our culture has been Jezebelized. From one end to the other, our culture has been perverted with the feminization of Jezebel's spirits. It's true. You can look at the cartoons on the daily paper. You can watch the average sitcoms in this generation. This is really particularly in the last generation. This was not really true in my parents' generation. Sometimes I talk to my mom, who was of the World War II Depression generation, and we get into the conversation, and she is astonished at the mindset, the feminized mindset of America, of our culture. And like I said, you can look at sitcoms or comedy, it's always the woman is the strong one. The woman is the predominant one. The woman is the leader. The man, the husband is often kind of a joke, kind of a laughing stock, kind of something. The woman has been elevated over the man. Can I add a man? This was a phenomenon that was not true for most of the history of our country until World War II. It was in World War II that women had to move into the workforce, but subsequent to World War II, they never moved out. They never moved out, and over the years, particularly the 60s, do you know, I was thinking the other day, from the year 1959, to the year 1971 was the most dramatic change in the history of our country. And you're talking just 11 years. From 59-60, how America, the social, spiritual fabric of America in 1959, 60, 61, to just 10 years later, was significantly altered for the worse. And powerful forces, wicked demons came into our country. It was in those years that Hinduism was introduced into America. The New Age really got a foothold, thanks to the Beatles, who introduced to America the notion of the Maharishi Yoga and all of that. And tens of thousands of youth who were indulging in drugs began to embrace the concept of the middle of a piece of Eastern religions. And this was unheard of in the 50s, you know. But you know, God did something different, very similar. It's amazing what God did, because there's nothing the devil does, God is ahead of it. Did you know at the same time, a movement occurred in America, or late 50s, early 60s, called the Charismatic Movement. And it was really a parallel movement. As God saw the country moving further into demented perversion, and feminization, and antichrist, which we see now, it's hard to believe the country 40 years ago. But at the same time, God poured His Spirit out in a phenomenal way through the churches. And I was blessed to come into the kingdom in 71. Right at really the beginning of the change. And it is hard for us to fathom now. We have been so culturally brainwashed by feminization of our country and Jezebeling of our country. It's hard to fathom something different. When you're just culturally enmeshed in it, it's hard to be. For instance, when we had our brother Balasin from India here last week, and we're going to go back and visit. I'm going to go back and visit India hopefully next year. And I've had privilege to be over there. When you go to India and his culture, it is called a culture shock. You ever heard that phrase? A culture. It's like landing on Mars. When everything is culturally different to the very fundamentals of human relationships. In India, the marriages are arranged. You say that in America, people laugh. And yet for most of the history of mankind, in most societies, for most of the history of man, marriages were arranged. The notion of romance and a marriage built upon people falling in love is a rather recent phenomena of the last 200 years. But we can't imagine that. And we think, and the point I'm trying to make is I want to rattle us a little bit culturally and speak the truth that's going to set us free. Because there's such a misunderstanding about marriage and singleness. And I hope tonight to clear up some misconceptions and offer a balanced word Okay, and I want to show you in the Word. First point. Here's my first point if you're taking notes. Culture tends to idolatrize the marriage state. Our culture tends to idolatrize the marriage state to the point where if you're not married, you're a lesser person. Or you're a suspected homosexual or lesbian. Or you're only half, you're not whole. And you're certainly not fulfilled. Can you hear an amen? Now, whereas there's a great liberality in our land for couples to live together and not get married. You know, that's happened particularly since the 60s. You know, before the 60s, it was a shame to have a child out of wedlock. It was a shame. It was a scandal. Now it's paraded. Now you read the society pages or the gossip pages or the paper or the web and, you know, it's just what star has what baby out of what, you know, I mean, now you're at the point where lesbians will have babies, you know, and homosexuals, and we've gotten so far into perversion and darkness, and yet, just a generation ago, it was a shame for a woman to have a child out of wedlock. It was an embarrassment. Families would cover up, and yet our culture, ironically, still, in spite of that, idolatrizes the marriage state. It's almost like if you don't ever get married, there's something wrong with you. Now, that is a cultural belief. That is not true in all societies. In America, in the Western, it is true. If you do not ultimately get married, there's something wrong. You're a closet homosexuality. You have a fundamental problem. And as a result, many people do get married, but out of societal or family pressure. Can you amen? Or expediency or convenience. Or a fear of loneliness, but often not by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now let's go on a bit. And as a result of that, as a result of many marriages, are the result of expediency or because of the pressures, you don't want to be looked at as strange, you don't want to be an old maid. What happens when the marriage does occur, what it inevitably becomes is an exclusive relationship. It becomes a relationship where the two parties are trying to find fulfillment, purpose, meaning, satisfaction in one another. Do you know what I mean? They enter it with the expectation that it's somehow going to meet an emotional need in their life. Basically enter it selfishly. And what happens a lot of times in relationships, and as you know, at some point it becomes evident that you're not going to be totally fulfilled in the other party. And at some point, it's, you know, the flower will fall off and you'll find out there's problems. You begin to walk on eggshells around each other. You begin to be dealing with areas and you don't deal with areas. And all kinds of spirits begin to bubble and manifest under the surface. And what happens is spiritual unreality often overtakes a lot of these marriages. And it manifests in rebellious tendency with the kids because the kids see there's something wrong here. There's something not real. There's something phony or fake. There's something unrealized. In fact, I want to share with you some comments from a book, and I was going to bring it. I forgot to bring it. It's called A New Way of Living by Michael Harper, written many years ago. This book was widely read at the time, back in the early 70s. And it was a prolific, charismatic writer. Back in the 70s, visited the Church of the Redeemer in Houston. Yeah, that's not the book, though. It's called A New Way of Living. Okay. Yes, I have it right here. Adapted from A New Way of Living by Michael Harper. This gentleman visited the church that I was at 11 years. Came to Houston, in fact, to belong to. Church of the Redeemer. That lived an incredible... It was an incredible witness of Christian community, Church of the Redeemer was. People from all over the world came to Houston to visit this church. I was in Virginia, in Newport News, living in Newport News, Virginia, and was hearing about Church Redeemer back in 72. I ended up in Jacksonville, Florida, was ministering down there as a new babe in the Lord. I had no business ministering, but I was ministering nonetheless, teaching the word. And in 74, hearing about Redeemer. And finally, we were based out of Beaumont. I said, you know, Beaumont's close to Houston. I'm going to go over there. So I hitchhiked one day, Christmas of 74, and I had to see this place. I'd been hearing about it. Actually, I first heard about it in 71, right after I got saved. Jesus Freak Coffee House. Some girl came over and told me about Redeemer. So finally I went and visited it and just walked in and realized this is it. This is home. And after a short stint of Christ for the Nations in Dallas for 6 months, where they just started this new school, I ended up there and I stayed there 11 years. 11 years. And this gentleman came to this church about the time I did, a couple of years before, I think, early 70s. And he wrote a book. It was widely called A New Way of Living. And it was a tremendous book. I don't think it's in print anymore. But it really spoke to the deception of the cultural mindset and the deception that has turned America and Americans away from the concept of Christian community. And so I want to give you some excerpts from this book that I've always kind of followed. I don't know if you can read this. Can y'all read that? You can't. Well, you need glasses. No, I'm kidding. That's okay. Let me just read it to you. That's just a couple of comments. Just listen. You you don't have to follow, but listen to this. The first malaise in the modern family is that society as a whole has become obsessive and permissive to the point of neurosis about sex. There used to be a general and unhealthy sense of guilt about sex. Today, there's a sense of guilt about impotence, a sense of shame if one is not strongly motivated in sexual direction. Society today assumes every person wants and needs sex, and so through advertising and other means of communication, particularly films and TV, the normal person is viewed as sexually active. The sex drive is regarded as normative and should usually be indulged freely, legally or illegally. It follows from such a viewpoint that those who do not have it are queers in some way or another. Since for Christians, marriage is the only permissible area for sexual experience, it means that most Christians seek to be married. And those who do not get married are regarded either as sexually deficient or, mainly in the case of women, that they never had a chance to do so. And the next thing, comment, was marriage as the answer to relationship problems. Another reason for problems in today's family lies in the modern attitude to marriage itself. For many, it has become sort of an escapism. Unfulfilled and unhappy people often look to marriage as an answer to their problems, instead of which they pool their problems. Incapable before marriage of forming satisfactory relationships, they find themselves equally incapable as the dimensions of sexual love is added. And the last on this page, another excerpt. For many, marriage has become the last desperate hope for a meaningful relationship, for a dependable relationship, the only option of finding a meaningful personal relationships in this life. It then becomes a kind of hiding place for people and is presented as the ideal love relationship. In most cases, marriages don't measure up to those expectations. It becomes a sad knot of periodic pleasure which holds things together, a possessive relationship that produces jealousy, exclusiveness, and hostile and destructive tensions. Now, I want to say here, I want you to understand that marriage is a divine and honorable institution. Amen? Christ's first miracle. Where was his first miracle done? Anybody remember? At a wedding. In fact, every preacher in his marriage book, it says, and he ordained this as he honored it as his first place. And when entered into in a right spirit with maturity necessary, it can be incredibly rewarding and fulfilling. Marriage can be. But we're focusing tonight on the societal deceptions that have crept in to see marriage as an independent unit apart from God's call to Christian community. I'm going to say that again. We're focusing on the societal deceptions that see marriage as a separate unit apart from the kingdom of God. In fact, marriage can be a very selfish relationship. Here's another excerpt. Michael Harper reads here. Marriage can be a very selfish relationship, both in terms of the children and the larger Christian community. It can be often seen in the terms of two people forming an exclusive relationship which enables them to get through life without really ever having to face themselves, which they would have to do in the context of the larger Christian community. Amen. A lot of times in marriages, you kind of form a truce. You don't ruffle these feathers, I won't ruffle yours. You don't probe this area, I won't probe yours. You don't step on this, I won't step on it. Amen? So there's a truce and a peace, and things were never brought to the surface. And finally, the last section. all of this is a rather comparatively modern notion, believe it or not. This attitude to marriage is comparatively modern. The older family structures from generations back were much more inclusive in character, open-ended, not only to other members of the family, aunts, uncles, cousins, etc., who would probably live near, you know, when America was agrarian, before the Industrial Revolution, and they would often visit for lengthy periods, but also to the neighborhood, so that there would be a constant stream of visitors flowing in and out. And it is all part of the most dangerous and harmful trends in our society, the increasing splitting up into smaller and more isolated units and the dying out of any real sense of Christian community or community. This breakdown of all semblances of community in our society is primarily the result of Western civilization's lust for economic expansion subsequent to the Industrial Revolution. You can really trace this back to the late part of last century. The invention of the machine, the migration from the farms to the cities, the breaking up of the community, the family units, the small towns. We now idealize small towns, don't we? I mean, some of the favorite, even today in a small town, you can find community. The problem is so many people have to move out of the small towns to the big cities to get a job. Steve here, where'd y'all live? Beeville, right? And they had community, you knew everybody knew you, but you guys had to come here to work. You just couldn't survive. Now, that's neither right nor wrong, it's just a fact of life. And in its wake, the well-being of community life has largely been forgotten or ignored. Now, what you just heard me share is so radical. It really isn't. Makes sense. But nobody preaches this. Nobody talks about this. Because it's almost like you live in an entire world of blue. And somebody walks in and says, hey. And starts talking about the concept of red. You go, red? What's red? Everything's blue. I mean, all you know is blue. And somebody goes, but there's red. And we were once red. No, once red, where everything's blue. And he's trying to put, and it's so out of it. That's sort of the mindset of this. What I'm sharing is really not all that radical. Matthew 22:29. Look what Jesus said. Let's see if Jesus backs any of this up. Let's look at the words of the Lord. Matthew 22:29. They came and they asked him about this woman who had all these husbands and they kept dying. You know? It's like one of those, what was that lady, the Ellery Queen mystery, you know, the husbands kept dying. I don't know why 6 and 7 would, I mean, didn't they get an idea? She's killing them off, you know. The black widow. Anyway, so they asked in verse 28, whose wife should be of the 7 guys? In other words, resurrection. She's had 7 husbands. Which one's going to get to have her in the second coming? That's the question they asked. And Jesus said, you do err not knowing the word or the power of God. I like that. You don't know the scriptures. Now look at that verse 29. You do not know the word, therefore you're in error. See, the Sadducees, the Pharisees believed in spirits, but the Sadducees didn't believe in the afterlife or the spirits. That's sad, you see. Amen? Okay. So verse 30. Look at verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. But as the angels, what he's saying is, in the kingdom to come, there will be no marital relationships. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what God said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God's not God of the dead, but of the living. What Jesus is saying is marriage is temporary. There's no such thing as an absolute relationship. There's no sex or eros in the world to come. For the glorified saints. Because we'll have glorified bodies. Now look at Matthew 19:7. Turn there. Matthew 19:7. Now this verse here, this is so far departed from our culture. I don't know how modern preachers explain this. Matthew 19:7. Yet Jesus said, they said to him, why did Moses command to give a writing of divorce and to put her away? You know, Moses gave a command that if you didn't like your wife, you could divorce her for just about any reason. And if she remarried another guy, you could not go back and marry her again. for that was an abomination. And the Jews kind of liked this. It was definitely a patriarchal society, favored for the men. And so they'd taken advantage of it. And Christ comes back, and you know what Jesus did? He balanced the scales. He basically said, no, 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 you don't understand. God, that was not God's perfect will to have that in the law. He went on to say that Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. He said, look, it was never God's will that divorce be like that. But I say to you, whoever puts away his wife, that word put is divorce, except for fornication, will marry another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her that's put away commits adultery. His disciples said to him, well, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it's not good to marry. Now, I want you to see something here. The disciples say, well, if that's true, then it would be probably good not to marry. Now, you would think Jesus would then leap to the defense of the marriage institution and recommend marriage to highlight everyone, because that's what our culture is. But look what Jesus says. All men cannot receive this saying, say they to whom it is given. He's fixing to say, I'm fixing to tell you something about marriage that a lot of you cannot even understand, comprehend, or get it. He says, there are some eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. Eunuchs are basically individuals who've chosen to not, basically celibates, chosen to not procreate, chosen to not be married. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that's able to receive it, let him receive it. Now, Jesus did not leap in defense of the marriage institution or highly recommend it. According to Jesus, marriage is really neither higher or lower than celibacy. I want you to see that. According to Jesus, marriage is neither higher nor lower institution than singleness, according to Jesus. Now, is that how it is in our culture? You see, today, few people are willing to face or consider celibacy. Celibacy, or to live a life abstaining from sexual procreation, celibacy is almost, well, that's for monks and nuns. You know, I mean, in our culture, it's unfathomable to conceive of that culture. And yet, scripturally, and in many cultures of the world, that's not true at all. It is a reasonable, normative, as legitimate life to choose as one of them. Now, am I talking red in a world of blue here? You know the problem is? Christian community is an option unconsidered in the Christian world today. The reason that marriage, in fact, if you go to these large baby boomer churches, and Houston has like four of them, four or five now. It's a big one down here in Clear Lake. I mean, we're talking 10,000 minimum. First Baptist, Second Baptist, Lakewood. It's a couple of these giant churches. And I've ministered to folks, been in Houston now 20-something years, ministered to folks from all of them over the years, particularly when you're in the stuff we're into. Believe me, they drift in from these churches. And I have nothing against these churches. In fact, I praise God for big churches because they throw big nets and they catch people and bring them into the kingdom of God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. God uses nets of every size, of every texture. He uses nets. I could not pastor one of those, and one of those pastors couldn't pastor one of the a church like this. But that's okay. We each have our calling and gift. And when one church has a benefit, it also has a deficit. And the deficits, mainly the larger churches, is a severe lack of Christian community, where the emphasis is on many other things, serving, providing for the necessities of the... And it's gotten to the point where most of the big churches, the major emphasis of their preaching is parenting and marriage. That's what the baby boomers want to hear, parenting and marriage. The purpose of the church is to train the baby boomer couples, of which there's 10 trillion babies now. They all drive up in SUVs on Sunday. Six, eight kids pile out of each one. The topic, and you can see it on the marquee. You read on the side of the paper, religion. Marriage, 10 steps to a proper marriage. Marriage and parenting. Now, I'm not saying anything wrong with teaching on marriage and parenting, but it's an American phenomena. That's not the word. Oh, there's stuff in the word about parenting, and there's stuff in the word about marriage. There is. But there's a far more in the word about the kingdom of God. And what happens in those churches, if you happen to be a single person, you get in the singles group, which is really not scriptural. And you're in the singles group. All it is kind of a Christian meat market. I'm sorry, rather than sitting around with a vodka, you're sitting around with a Kool-Aid, eyeing all the Christian chicks, you know. Come on, hello? Am I real? Is that true? You know, I used to go to these real meat marketplaces back in the early 70s. I guess it was the early 80s when I was in college in the late 70s. They had a couple of them by the Galleria because I was starving going to college, had no money. And if you got there at 5 o'clock, they would have this incredible spread of food. No, not Hooters. I was a believer. Cooters, there's about 10 of them, okay? And you could go and you could buy one Coke. The Coke cost $2.50, and we would sit there and pig out, man. Now they close, now let me tell you what happened. I couldn't do it after a couple, about a year or so. I couldn't do it anymore because the atmosphere was nauseating. All it was a meat market. Everybody looking at everybody, you know? I would ignore them and just eat my food. But Christian, a lot of the churches have turned into that. Can you hear me, man? Singles dances. I'm telling you, it is so far removed. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul in Corinth? We're going to have a singles gathering. And Paul will talk about finding your proper mate. Can you imagine Paul preaching that? Finding your proper mate. Paul said, well, yeah, it's better to marry than burn. That was his comment. If you got to do it, do it. But I would prefer you be like me. That's how Paul came. Paul came to town saying, I call everybody to celibacy. That's what he said. Do you know most modern theologians don't like the Apostle Paul? They take the epistles of Paul kind of separated from the Word of God. Well, that's Paul. You read Corinthians, man. Chapter 7. He says, look, I would that you all like God. But some have a gift and, you know, some of you have to marry, obviously. He says, but I would that you all are. He says, I would have you without carefulness, but know that when you are single, you care for the things of the Lord, but when you're married, you care for the things of your spouse, and you're divided. Paul's very clear. They say he's anti-marriage. He wasn't anti-marriage. He was pro-kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is a balanced revelation about marriage. It's not a panacea or a cure-all or a utopia. It's not. It's a calling, a legitimate calling of God for certain people and not for other people, according to the scripture. In fact, look at it. 1 Corinthians 7:7. Let's just look at that verse. Let's look at the horse's mouth. What exactly did he say? 1 Corinthians 7:7. Paul said, I would that all men were ever, even as I myself, single. But every man, 1 Corinthians 7:7, has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's good if you abide as I. But if you cannot contain, marry. King James reads, it's better to marry than to burn. Now, that doesn't mean burn in hell. That means burn with lust. I used to think it meant burn in hell. Better to marry than burn? I'll get married. No. Burn with lust. You know, one of the gifts of the Spirit is self-control. Can you amen? So many people don't know how to control themselves along this line. Both are charisms. The word charismatic, the word is gift, it's charisms. Did you know there's a legitimate charism or gift for marriage? There's a legitimate charism or gift for singleness. Paul saw celibacy as a viable, legitimate alternative, and his concern was the kingdom of God, regardless of the cost. The problem is, Christian community in our culture has been written off. And yet it is the solution to loneliness. In and out of marriage. I believe one of the reasons most marriages, they say there are as many divorces in the Christian world as there are in the secular world. That's because, I mean, I ought to tell you something. We're supposed to come out from among them, be separate. What's wrong? Because it's the same spirit. Because what Americans have left out is Christian community. See, when you even talk community, immediately an American thinks cult. We've been trained that way. Or commune. We think even cult, like a Branch Davidian Jim Jones. Or we think commune, like hippies, you know, hey, let's have community, baby. Amen? That's what we think. That's cultural, folks. It is so twisted. We are really messed up. The devil doesn't want Americans to understand Christian community. And Christian community was the norm of the early church. Are you hearing me? You read in the book of Acts, but if you study church history, when you became a believer in early church, You literally were engrafted to become one with the body of people. You will become one. Well, when one suffered, they all suffered. When one hurt, when one rejoiced, you became one with the body. You were, in effect, excommunicated from your secular world because people were being saved out of incredibly horrible pagan environments. Ephesus, Thessalonica, Corinth. These were areas of horrible pagan worship. Blatant perversion in a way we cannot fathom. You know, in Greece, where I think Thessalonica is, there's an island called Lesbos. I saw it the other day on a satellite picture on the web, Lesbos. Lesbos is where they get the word lesbian from. That word came from the indulgences of the pagans on the island of Lesbos centuries and centuries ago, millennia ago. This is the kind of environment Thessalonians were in. That's why Paul had to rebuke the Thessalonians. Come down from off the hill. They're all, you know, quit their jobs or sitting there waiting for the rapture. Remember the Thessalonian epistle? He said, no, every man needs to work. The great falling away has to come first. He was trying to say, look, they just wanted to get out of the world, man. Look at the culture they lived in. When you were born again, and you were adapted into a Christian community, and you lived either community or communally. You are separate from the world. The problem is the world has become Christianized and watered down. And now to be born again, well, the average American's a Christian. So, you know, it's even a phrase, well, he was a good Christian man. That means he was a good man, a moral man, a Christian man. Well, you know, moral people go to hell. Do you know that? Your morality will send you to hell. The only thing to keep you out of hell is the blood of Jesus. But a mere Christian man, he's Christian, he's good. Matthew 10:34. Am I speaking truth tonight, guys? Is it in the Word? The Word is not American. We need to be reminded of that once in a while. Matthew 10:34. A couple more places here. One reason I want to preach this is because I want people that are not married to be at peace. To be at peace, it's okay. Don't get out of the rat race. I hope this tape is disseminated and some of these tortured souls, women usually, that go to these big churches, that bunny hop from ministry to ministry and conference to conference and singles group to singles group, that some of those tortures we could find out there is a biblical alternative to the striving. That Jesus can be first. And His calling is preeminent. And you may or may not be married. And that doesn't, what was important is what Jesus wants. Can that amen? For the kingdom, Matthew 10:34. Do not think I came to send peace in the earth. I didn't come to send peace, but a sword. For I'm going to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be there of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that doesn't take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Can you imagine Jesus on the marquee of the First Church of Jesus having a 10-week series on the proper Christian family? Because if Jesus taught a series on the proper Christian family and parenting, the first thing he'd say is you need to hate your wife and kids. I read you the verse in Luke 14. It's in your Bible. Go look at it. Remember, I didn't. It's in there. And then the second thing you say, that was the first. And they say, yeah. Now, I've come to divide moms from kids. I've come to divide y'all up. People looking there saying, man, I paid a conference fee to come here. What's this all about? What my point I'm making, I'm being extreme, but I'm making a point. Jesus was more important to the kingdom of God than he was families. We have idolatrized families and parenting. To a point of idolatry. And he says here, I've come to bring a sword. I'm going to cut right in the middle. Man, it was tough for Jews to come to Christ. Did you know, to this day, if you're in Israel, and you're a Jew, and you come to Christ, your whole family rejects you. It's true in the Islam, a Muslim, when they come to Christ, it's as if you never existed. See, we Americans, we're all Christians. We don't see this culturally. You know what baptism really means? When you're baptized, what it means is when you come out of the water, you're dead to the world. It's just a little sprinkle. In Americans, we sprinkle. You know what that means? Well, I'll just kind of have a little of the world off of me, you know? I'm dead to the world. Leave it to seek a mate. I mean, think about it. Did you know that maxing it for Jesus might even split a marriage? Hello? Now, there's nothing more sacrosanct in our culture than marriage, but not the kingdom of God. Peter had a wife, had a mother-in-law. Remember, she got sick? Jesus called him to leave his wife and kids. All of the disciples, leave your family behind and follow me. In fact, a couple of guys came and said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bury my father, which means tend with my... He said, let the dead bury their dead. If you put your hand to the plow and look back. Yeah, look, is that conducive to... Christ didn't come and establish a kingdom so families could be idolatrous. There's nothing wrong with healthy families if the family's focus is the kingdom of God. The problem is our focus culturally is families and marriage and kids, and it's an abomination. And that's why divorce is as bad in the church. Friday night meetings. One point I had, they even invited me to go and preach to a bunch of them, one of their meetings. And there was a bunch of them, 15, 20 of these guys would come around, ladies and guys, and hang out. The new thing over there was come out to Chris's meetings, you know, and preach radical stuff like deliverance and all, 10, 12 years ago. And maybe about 9 years ago, 10 years ago. And I had opportunity one-on-one to talk to these folks, and I began, you know, we lifted up the hood and looked under the hood what was going on. It was scary what was going on in these people's lives and in their friends' lives. It was like Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a well-known university in the United States that you all, if I told you it's a Christian university, that's all, if I named it right now, you'd all know it. And I happened to talk to someone some years ago that was way up there and knew a lot of people, and it is rife with homosexuality. Among the staff and the teachers, Christian spirit filled, rife with perversion. They don't preach deliverance. Christians can't have demons. So it's full of demons. And you know what? It's just because of the cultural deceptions of our age. Now listen, I will say, at the same time, it's true. Some people can take this stuff to extremes. Did you know there's a verse in 1 Timothy 5:8 says, he that does not provide for his own, that is his own household, is worse than the faith. He's worse than an infidel. You understand? There's a balance. If you're married, you need to provide for your own. And there's some people that take off, say, they're married and they neglect their own. It's the other extreme. And you've all heard probably stories of that. Somebody gets married and Jesus has called them to the neglect of their family. I believe if God is called, God will provide. Where God guides, God provides. Can that amen? But the point is, I'm trying to speak to the imbalance. Now, the bottom line is Matthew 10 can best be understood in the light of Christian community. Simply this, folks, that loneliness and frustration and isolation is not... The solution is not necessarily marriage. Look at Mark 3. Last place we're going to look. Mark chapter 3. There's a lot more in the Word, but I'm just kind of touching on a couple of... This is the last place we're going to look. We'll touch on a couple of points. Mark 3:31. Then there came Jesus' brethren and mother. He's preaching the Word. And they called him and they said... He sat and they called him. In fact, if you look at verse 21, you'll see what they call him for. And verse 21 says, when his friends, really where his kinsmen, heard that he cast out demons, that's the context, they went to lay hold on him. They said, he's crazy, man. So sure enough, verse 31, they came to get him. Now this is his brothers and his mother, and they're calling him. I mean, here's Jesus in the room talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God, probably not about parenting skills. I'm not saying he didn't address that at times, and he probably did in its context at times. But his predominant teaching was the kingdom of God, a revolutionary coming of God on the earth to rescue men back to him, to set a kingdom up. He was probably talking radical things. He lived radical. He talked extremely radical things. Man, they sent spies in to listen to him. They go off and they plot and they think of things to ask him and embarrass him in front of the crowds because he was so radical. So he was talking the kingdom of God and about this revolutionary way of relating. Because what Jesus was saying is, I've come to call God's people to be a body, to be members one of another. That members of this body, you're going to be closer to one another than even your kin. Now he was probably talking like that, and here's his mom and brothers out there banging on the door saying, will you tell our son he come on home? And so, verse 32, and the multitude sat about him, and somebody said, behold, your mother and your brother are out there seeking for you. You know, I love my mom. She lives in Pearland. Sweet woman. She's kind of wild. She's a cool lady. She's come here before. I cannot imagine that I'm preaching, and Bill sticks his head out. He waves. He says, Chris, your mom's at the door out there. She wants to talk to you. And let's just suppose my mom was not cool, because my mom's a charis fanatic. Okay, she's cool. She loves Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I had a chance to witness to her for 10 years of speaking tongues. She finally did. Called me one day and said, I speak in tongues now. I said, did you tell Dad? No. Well, let's say my mom was just really didn't believe in this at all. Just thought I was nuts. All right. She's out there banging on the door. I can't imagine me saying, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? Because I got three brothers. Who are they? Because you know the word got back to her. Can I hear? She's standing out there. And he said, who's my mother? Who are my brothers? I mean, you know somebody. Who was it told her? Well, what did he say? What did he say? And you know, married Jewish mama, you know. What did he say? He said, who's my mother? What? Don't mumble. He said, who's my mother? Who's my mother? Can you imagine? Mamas, can you imagine your kids doing that? What would you do? Steam. And the brother's going, who the does he think he, Can I hear that? I like Jesus. I tell you, he's my favorite guy in the Bible. He wasn't afraid of nobody, even his mama. He stood up to mama! And that's a Jewish mama too. Whoa! He was the man. And then he turned, he said, behold! And then he went one further. It's enough to say, who's my mother? Then he says, let me tell you who my mama is! You're my mama, and you're my brother, and you're my mama! I'm in a new family now! Whoever hears the word and does the will of God. You're my family! Now this is so radical teaching. We read these verses. What is he saying, man? Mama and brothers walk down the road. We don't really see them surface until Pentecost. Mama was there at the cross. We don't know where the brothers were. But Mama was there at the cross, and he consigned her to John, and she was one of the 120. Well, she had to be. How do you think Luke found out about the Christmas story? He sat down with Mary one day, heard the story. And the brothers finally came around. You know who the Jewish church first pastor was? James, the brother of Jesus. So the brothers finally came around. Oh, after he rose from the dead. And ascended to heaven, the Holy Ghost came down, signs and wonders. Then they finally went, oh, maybe our brother was who he said he was. And you know why they picked James to be, it doesn't make sense. So why would the early church pick James? Who knows anybody better than their brother? Can I imagine? James knew Jesus. I grew up with him. This is revolutionary teaching. Listen carefully. The new family is held higher than the nuclear family. The new family is higher than the nuclear family. This teaching lived out will upset religious people then and now. This teaching preached will upset religious people then and now. That the kingdom of God in a church is meant to be higher than the nuclear family. Not to replace it, ever. One thing we do around here is on holidays, we don't have church. Yeah, but seriously, on Christmas, we cancel church at Christmas. Am I right? On Thanksgiving Sunday, we don't have church. Oh no, on Friday we don't. The reason is I want people to go spend time with their families. You know why? So they can, usually it's healthy and good and they can love them and be a friend to them. It's not to the exclusion of your families. You know, there are some cults that exclude. That if you become part of this group, you know, you have to completely forsake your family. Well, I think that might be the case if you've got serious problems there. You know, if there's abuse, or if there's serious, but by and large, I think you need to be free to go back and relate. But you need to understand that you're in a new family. Are y'all with me? This picture of Jesus here is a picture of Christ severing an unhealthy bonding with his mom and brothers. He didn't relieve that relationship. He just left the unhealthy part of the relationship. You understand? Mama went home and thought long and hard. And you know what I'm convinced came to her mind finally? We don't know where Joseph was. Tradition teaches that he was dead. I don't believe that because John 6 says, is not this Jesus of Nazareth whom father and mother we know? So, It may be Joseph or one of them. Somebody said, do you remember when Simeon came to you when this child was circumcised? And the prophet put his hand on Mary. He says, this child shall be the fall and rising of many. He says, and a sword shall pierce thine heart also. And I used to think that meant the sword on the cross, but I think that sword was applied for us sooner. This is where he began to take. He said, I didn't come to bring peace, but what? He began to cut that soul tie. And it pierced her. You know it hurt Mama. But she needed to be hurt. She needed to let him go so she could receive him. Few things break deep and unhealthy bondings like venturing into community lifestyle. When someone embraces community, that was particularly true 20 years ago. When I lived in community, deep community, total shared community, we had people visiting us and coming in community house. I lived in one house with 17 of us. We all shared our possessions. We had parents hiring brainwashers to kidnap people I lived with, take them to hotel rooms, and deprogram them to get them back to normal. You ever hear anything like that? I had a guy who was up in the attic of the church of this house. I was working full time at the church, and we were taping and floating this attic room to make more room for more people. Stifling summer heat in Houston, you know, up there taping and floating. He was a good guy. We had a lot of good times together. And I remember one day he wasn't around. I said, what happened? He said, well, some programmers got him. That's what they said. They kidnapped him, you know, took him off. And I just remember thinking, why, man? I mean, this is cool. I had been a charismatic Christian for 3 years before, you know, doing the little charismatic thing, teaching, bouncing from meeting to meeting. I finally found the real thing, community, people learning to love one another, people living lives exposed to one another and being real and accountable and open and vulnerable. I mean, I was finding the real thing, and people were kidnapping people away from that. Well, I didn't understand, as I've come to understand, it is so culturally diverse. So culturally, it's an in-your-face philosophy in our culture. And yet God has privileged me to travel, and I'll never forget, Cuba is a place I probably saw community like nowhere else. Cuba, of all places. In the streets of Santa Clara, Cuba, as I walked with this fellow who spoke English, and the streets were filled with nobody was in their apartments. There was nothing to do. There was no power, no money, no TV, no nothing. Pure community. Everybody talking to everybody. And many of the Christians, when they came together, they had a birthday party one night. And everybody spoke well of the government. You never said a word against Castro. They could drag you away in the night. But they had a birthday party for this young girl. And about 25 teenagers, young people, sat in a circle. And they all got a piece of cake. And it was this big. It was about square. About that kid, a little piece of cake and a little cup of Kool-Aid. And I got mine. I kind of munched it. I didn't realize some of those people, that was the first time in 2 months they'd ever had anything like that. They had waited weeks for that birthday party to get the piece of cake. But the sense of community I've never known. I was embarrassed, the unity of those people, the love, the oneness. That was community. The sense of, I mean, we found out that next night that someone had been arrested because he killed his cow, his own cow. He killed it, and he got arrested and was thrown in jail. You cannot kill anything because in Cuba, Castro owns everything. And he was taken to jail because he killed his cow because he was starving. And I never forget the people when they were praying in the pastor's house, weeping and praying for this brother that was in jail. And we remembered when they were doing that, Peter in jail and them praying for his release in Acts 12. Remember? They were praying so hard that Peter was knocking on the door and they didn't believe it. Remember? They were one. They loved. They loved. They felt the pain of one another. They were community. They were family. The Bible understanding of Christianity is so different than what we live here in the United States. Can you hear it, amen? We do not have a clue. Christianity is not going to meetings or conferences. Christianity is not even doing ministry or casting out demons or raising the dead or healing the sick. It's not. Those are part. Christianity is God's people loving one another, really loving one another, and structuring their lives such where they can love one another, even to the geographical, understanding that I'm willing to lay down my career, my fortunes, my fame, and my honor. I'm willing to lay everything down for the cause of the God's kingdom manifest in this place at this time. That's Christianity. And I would be amiss to preach anything less, even though it's so incredibly culturally far away from where we are. Did you know Christianity strengthens relationships? A lot of marriages that are inclusive or exclusive, when they draw another party in, it actually strengthens it. Because a lot of times in a marriage, there are areas where you have kind of detente, you know, where you never step on those areas because, you know, we just learn to live with each other and never confront these issues. But, you know, you bring another party or two in the middle of that marriage, guess what? Hello? You draw another person to live with you, suddenly you have to deal with issues. You know what I mean? You have to deal with issues. They come out. They surface. And that's why people, the thought of allowing someone intimate in their life is scary, because they're going to have to face things they've been hiding from for years. Exactly. Community is when you finally face things you've been hiding from for years. Face them, give them to Jesus, and are healed and delivered. Now, I believe there's two things. There's community and there's communal living and community living. And God's called us to both. Sometimes he calls us to communal living. That means open your home to someone living with you. Or if you're single, you live in an apartment, having someone move in with you. Amen? It's easy to be a Christian when you only come on Wednesdays or Fridays and Sundays. Amen? You don't live with anybody. It's amazing how mature people are when they live alone. They have no problems. Everything goes great. Everything flows. Everything's exactly where they left it when they left that morning, when they come back in the evening. But boy, you got somebody else in your life? Okay, let's clarify this. Marriage is a divine and honorable institute, and we're called to honor and revere our parents. And the nuclear family is God's pattern to raise kids. This is my point. It's just that marriage is not the only divine institute. Singleness is too. And both marriage and singleness work best, find the fullest and healthiest expression when lived out in and among the intimate sharing lifestyle of God's people. That's the biblical pattern. And I've been preaching on this for, you know, for months, but the book of Acts, if you were looking in the New Testament, the average church in the New Testament were house churches. They were churches in homes. And if you study early church history, people shared their possessions. I mean, you see that right in the book of Acts. It started out this way. They shared everything. Liberal theologians say, well, that was the Jerusalem experiment that failed. I believe that pattern went on for centuries in smaller, different enclaves. What do you think birthed the very notion of the monastic lifestyle? The very roots of monasticism, which is what held the light of Christ for 1,000 years through the Dark Ages. The light of Christ was held in the monastic communities. That was an environment of community where they came and they shared all their possessions and they laid all their rights down and they became family. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was that environment of the monastic community was what held the light of the kingdom of God for 1,000 years through the Dark Ages. The problem with the Reformation was when the Reformation came, which it needed to come, but to break from the apostasy of the Roman system, as the splintered reformers and the Protestants began to break up, they lost a fundamental revelation that had been held in the church for millennia. And it was a sense of community. Because of the abuses that when you had to go to confess to a priest to be absolved of sin, which is where the Roman system had gotten to, the Protestants threw that out completely. No, I just confessed to God. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins. But they left out James 5:16. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another. Can I hear an amen? So we live now, hundreds of years later, looking at the consequence of the pendulum swung too far in the other way. Let's all stand. I just want to say, this booklet, Marriage, Singleness, and Community Lifestyle, it's a lot more excerpts from that book that I read a little from. This is available tonight for free, and it's on the table back behind me. If you want a copy, we made a bunch of them. You can take it home. He addresses these issues far clearer. Come on up, pal. Let's pray. Was this informative tonight, folks? How many of y'all believe this stuff? Lord, I pray that you would allow the truth to set us free. Father, we just don't have a clue how enmeshed we are in cultural deception. We really don't, Lord. How this whole American thing of going to church, the notion of going to church. Let me just say one thing here I forgot to say. Do you know what we used to say when I lived in deep community? I love this. And I've always believed this is true. Is that normally the way we grew up is you lived in the world and you go to church. But the way it's supposed to be is you live in the church and you go to the world. Church is your home. It's your life. You come home to the kingdom of God. And you venture into the world. And you come back to the kingdom. That's the biblical pattern. Now, I don't know what the Holy Spirit would tell you. I'm so grateful for last summer the Lord led us, my wife and I, to move back to the Elaine house. It was the Lord did it. Because the Richards, at the very time who graciously had that house, finally felt the burden to be released from it. So now we live in a house with four guys, right? Four or five? I don't know. How many's up there? Four? Got another one on the way, I believe. And I like living in community. This morning at 6 o'clock, we all dragged down there. We all sat in a big circle this morning. I think we're all accounted for this morning. Everybody's here. And we worship God together this morning. My wife and I and the four guys. And we welcome the dawn together. I thank God for the privilege of living in community. And I don't know whether God's going to provide that for you or lure you into that, but you know, whether you live communally or community, there's a spirit here I'm trying to get you to catch. Can you, amen? I just heard from the Holy Spirit how to pray. Thank you, Jesus. I think I heard from him. What I believe I heard the Spirit say was to break the spirit of the culture. To begin to break that thing off of us in Jesus' name. So we can see clearly. Are you all open to that tonight? See that, say this up to me. Jesus, when I'm honest, I have to admit, I have been tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and the cunningness of men and deceit that has robbed me from the true length and breadth and height of the kingdom of God. Jesus, I desire the truth like a sword that will cut me wide open. Divide between soul and spirit and set me free from myself, the world, and the devil. Jesus, I desire you to prepare me for the kingdom of God that will one day rule and reign on this planet with you as king of all. Jesus, I want my lifestyle to begin to be patterned after the world to come. For you told us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And guess what? In heaven, they love one another. And in heaven, you can't get away from nobody. And you gotta relate. And you're open and vulnerable and accountable. Can you, amen? I know. I had a vision of it in 1978. I was there in the spirit world. I've showed that before. I was in heaven. God showed me. Heaven is community. You're going to end up there. Amen? Heaven is not some harp sitting in your mansion reading good books. Heaven is crystal love flowing from people's eyes. You're one. That's what it is. Heaven is love flowing where you're one under the King. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, you'd send the Holy Ghost in this room right now and break the back of this devil, Lord, this spirit of the world, this spirit of deception. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I paint the deceitful spirit, the lying spirit, the worldly spirit, the deceptive spirit, I pick its power. The fear, I pick the power of fear. Fear of vulnerability, fear of accountability, fear of exposure, fear of love, fear of giving love, fear of receiving love, fear of opening your heart, fear of risking your life, fear of breaking unhealthy ties, fear of standing up for the kingdom of God, fear of standing against your own family, fear of rejecting your family if your family rejects Christ, fear of rejecting him in the sense of putting Jesus first. I break the power of that fear. Do you receive that? I break it in Jesus' name. I break the soul ties. I break the psychic ties in Jesus' name. Every soul tie, every relationship tie, every relationship that would hinder us, cause us to be afraid to venture forth, I break its power tonight in the name of the Lord. Take a deep breath. Receive. Receive. Come, Holy Spirit. Set these saints free, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think outside the box for the kingdom of God. As our brother Bo preached last week, he knows a heathen guy that works at Houston Media Source, and he's a friend of his. Guy's a typical heathen. Nice guy, long ponytail, earrings, secular, pagan, looking for something. And all he's ever known is religious people, right? And Bo's prayer last Sunday was that we could be a place that Eric could come in this room and stand here and say, this is the kingdom of God. And be saved by being among us. Amen? That's what the scripture says. For they will come among you and say, surely God is in you of a truth. Not because of the eloquent preaching, but because they feel God in the place. Father, we pray you'd bring us to that point. That Eric's would come into this church, and by relating to the people, they would be convicted that God lives among these people. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.